Good morning, everybody. Welcome again to Lighthouse Bible Church. On this first Sunday of the month, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper today at the end of service. Let's begin by entering into prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for our salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, and his blood. We thank you also that you raised him from the dead, and that whoever believes in your Son, Jesus Christ, will never perish, but will have eternal life. Father, today we ask that as we celebrate and bring into remembrance what was accomplished by the death of your Son at the cross, we would understand the importance of preaching the gospel to those who need to hear the good news. We pray you this morning also, Father, that we would be able to receive what you've prepared for us in the teachings today from the book of Colossians. We also pray for one another, Father, this morning, in particular the persecuted church around the world. Want to have a special prayer for Fazil John this morning and the death of his brother. We just pray that you console him and his family. We also pray, Father, for our missionary of this month, Olivia, who is in Germany now. We ask that you would protect her and bring her back safe and sound, and also that it'd be a very fruitful time for her and her fellow missionaries there. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for song service.
Good morning again, everybody. It's now March, so we're looking at a new evangelistic ministry this morning. One of the things I love about these organizations is that in many cases we have a personal connection, and that's certainly the case with Grace Prison Ministries. Keith Ian Starling is the head of that ministry. He has a prison ministry in his home state of Tennessee, and he also travels to other parts of the country. He's been here many times to preach. And we also have people that we send to his conference in Nashville every year. It's in the prisons, and it's for the men and women who are incarcerated. And it's a life-changing thing for them and also many times for us who go. This year we're going to have two people going, two young ladies here to the women's weekend, Megan and Hannah. So we'll keep them in prayer, and we'll figure out what we can do to help them with what they need to get there. So keep that in prayer as well. Also, as I mentioned already, Olivia is in Germany right now, so keep her in prayer as well. Remember, we're not all called to go to places and be missionaries or evangelists, but some of us are, and the rest of us are to support them. That's the body in action. We all have our gifts, and we support one another in those gifts. Grace Prison Ministries works to change the lives of prisoners, forgotten people that are many times condemned by the community. And they use the gospel of Jesus Christ, so they're born again, and then teach them the Bible so that they can grow in grace. They do it in jails, prisons, and youth detention centers. They, again, present the gospel of Jesus Christ and then how to live the Christian life. And that second part's really important for men and women who have not really had the opportunity to conduct their lives, organize their thinking, orient to the ways of God. They've been immersed in the ways of the world. A lot of times they've been rejected and scorned throughout their life for different reasons. And so the idea is to turn them around, turn them towards the Lord, show them the love of Christ, give them hope, understand that complete forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ. That's quite a mission, and they do it in a great way. What can we do to help? The same thing we can do for any missionary organization, to pray. And that's something we all can do at any time, to give when we have the resources and the means to do so. And then if God calls you to get involved directly in prison ministry or any other ministries, ministry to the Jewish people, the Mission Aviation Fellowship, all the different missionary organizations, they always have needs of both kinds, of all three, to pray for them, to give to them financially, and for people to join them side by side when the Lord calls you to do that. That's their website, www.graceprisons.org, all one word. As I mentioned already, at the end of service today, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper, where we bring into remembrance the death of the Lord. And as we're going to see today, as we've been seeing, there's so much that the Lord accomplished. We can go for months and months and months of Lord's Suppers and still not cover it all, what he accomplished at the cross for us and for his Father, and in fact for the universe. So this morning we will be bringing to remembrance the death of the Lord at the end of service. All right, so we're continuing in the book of Colossians, and today we're going to look at a subject that is quite prominent in the letter, but easy to miss at the same time. And that is that Paul and Timothy and Epaphras are striving and laboring usually when we think about the apostles and the Timothys and Epaphrases of the world, of the church, we think of them in terms of evangelism. In other words, Paul went out and spread the gospel throughout the known world, and he certainly did that. And yet, the writings that we have from Paul are all addressed to the believers, to the saints. And that tells us something. It tells us that there's a great prize awaiting us as believers. All right? Now, God has done all the work through Christ for our salvation, for our redemption, our forgiveness of sins, to reconcile us with the Father. These are all forever things, once forever. And also to justify us in God's eyes. God did. So all that has been accomplished. And yet there remains a prize for us to reach by how we live in this life. And Paul brings this out in a fantastic way in the letter of Colossians. And that's what we're going to look at today. We've been surveying the letter in different ways over the past weeks and months. The whole letter. We're taking a perspective of, let's look at the whole letter and understand how it all comes to bear on different things. Well, we're going to look at the whole letter today when it comes to the subject of what's that prize that Paul sees on the horizon. He sees it in the distance, in the future. We're going to see that our salvation is in the past, right? In terms of the cross, which is done, finished, and in terms of our believing and all the things that God does for us the moment we believe. That's all accomplished, finished, perfect. But what Paul's going to talk about today, we're going to see in the letter of Colossians, is something else for us in the future that we participate in. Like Paul says in the letter of Philippians, the participation in his sufferings, the participation in loving one another, in learning the word of God, in growing together. There's an objective to that, and we're going to see what that is. Again, this is in addition to our salvation, all right? So Paul brings this out again in many ways in the letter to the Colossians, and I just whacked my cup, the communion cup, and it's all over the place. See, I don't hold anything back from you guys. If it happens, it happens. So we might have to use the water. That's not good, but anyway. This is who I am. All right, so again, Paul sees a prize in the distance. He wants each and every saint. This is the heartbeat of the Lord. He wants every saint to get there. And Paul is striving, and Timothy is struggling, and giving everything they have so that we and the Colossians and all the saints might attain that prize after salvation, to run that race. That's in this life. That's for us every day, to gain the prize. We'll begin today in the letter of Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, where we see once again Paul telling us that he's working hard for something. Look at Colossians 1:28. We proclaim Christ, admonishing every man, teaching every man. See, they're striving, they're working, is to admonish us, to warn us about the things that could get us off that track where we're running the race. Why? Because there's a great prize at the end, and he doesn't want us to miss out on that. Admonishing every man and teaching every man. This letter is full and raises up to the highest degree the importance of understanding, the importance of the mind, the importance of the true knowledge of Christ. We're going to see that's all wrapped up in the prize. And I hope you can see that that's a growing thing, that we don't just become born again in that moment. We know everything there is to know about Christ. Quite the opposite. We know really almost nothing when we're believing in Christ for the first time. We basically know that he's our Savior, and that's the most important thing. But there's so much more. And we see that in this letter of Colossians. We've already seen it, how there's so much more that was revealed to Paul and then us in terms of the mystery of who Christ is. We'll spend this life and all of eternity coming to understand all those things. Paul, as we'll see this morning in the letter of Philippians, he's already written over half his letters, and he says, I've given up everything that I might come to know him. Paul, who's already written Romans when he wrote that, he's still saying, I need to come to know him. That's the prize. It's out there for us. Okay. We proclaim Christ, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that what we may present, we're going to see more about this today, every man complete in Christ. Notice that he is working and he's striving, Yes, he's out there preaching the gospel, but here, talking to the saints, he's saying that I'm doing all this. I'm suffering, I'm struggling, I'm laboring, I'm striving, so that I may present all of you complete in Christ. That tells us that if you're working to achieve something, that it hasn't happened yet. Does that make sense? If I say I'm going to school to earn my PhD, now if I already had the PhD, what am I doing working so hard? I've already got it. So whatever this is, we haven't reached that yet. What is it? To present every man complete. Now, if we're not complete yet, that means we're incomplete. See that? In one way. Now, in terms of redemption, we're complete. All our sins are forgiven. And in terms of justification, we're completely righteous in God's eyes. So there's something else where God's at work now in our life, another kind of completion. And Paul wants everybody to know that it's out there and to understand how to get there. There's another thing about our spiritual lives where God's at work to complete us. And he says, this is the reason, verse 29, for this purpose I labor. What? So that I may present you complete in Christ, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. For I want you to know, here it is again, how great a struggle I have on your behalf, the saints. This is no longer the unbelievers that he has a struggle for. It's us. And for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who haven't personally seen my face. Why? That their hearts may be encouraged. There's something about our hearts is where God's at work, having been knit together in love and attaining. Notice we're together in this. This is a together thing. We'll see more of this. And attaining to all the wealth. Apparently, with this wealth on there that we have to attain to. Now, it's not becoming a millionaire, as we're going to see. We're going to see what it is all about. It's all about Christ and coming to know him and the wisdom and the treasures of knowledge. All the wealth that, notice, comes from good investments in the stock market. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't. It says all the wealth. Notice what it does say. All the wealth that comes how? From the full assurance of understanding. A lot of Christians totally ignore this. What do I mean? In other words, the Christian life is a life of coming to understand things. The full assurance of that. That's wealth. That's the true wealth. Comes from the full assurance of understanding, to understand who Christ is, to understand who we are in him. You know, probably tired of hearing me say this, but I'm going to keep saying it because I'll show you where some of the riches are. You know, there's 50 things that are true about you as a Christian. Those are riches. To really start to probe the understanding of, wait a minute, I'm a child of the living God. Do you know how much wealth there is just in that? That God loves me so much that he gave me his son to die for me and for you. Do you know the wealth that's in there? The wealth of the love, of the compassion, of the forgiveness, of the grace and the mercy, just in those two statements. And there's so much more. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. How many of you know what all of those are? I don't. But can you see the language, the richness of it? All the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. See, we're only at the surface of understanding the true knowledge of who he is. And that's the prize. That's what he wants us to have. All the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting, notice, in a true knowledge of God's mystery. Where do we get that true knowledge? God's word. He's going to say later on, this isn't mysticism. You can't go up to a cave or to a mountaintop and sit there and meditate and go, ooh, I'm one with the universe. Right? That's not it. No, it's God's word. And going to it again and again and again and asking the Lord to open your eyes of your heart to truth. That's what he's talking about. That's the true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ himself. Notice verse 3. In whom? In Christ. In your Lord and Savior. The one that you're in him, is hidden. Notice that next word. What is it? Hidden. Well, right. I'm sorry. Hidden. We'll get to all. Yeah. But hidden. I want you to think about that for a minute. So in other words, it's not all on the surface. It's not all, you know, that everybody just knows it automatically, that we just recite certain things in a creed or in a statement of faith and we got it all down. It's not true. There are hidden things in Christ. Now, it doesn't mean they'll be hidden forever, But it does mean that it's God's word in your heart that opens up these things that are otherwise hidden. God's word is the key, literally, to open up the things that are hidden. But what is hidden? Notice what's hidden. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There's so much more for us to attain. The prize is treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And we don't have it all yet. But it's there for us. It's in Christ. We have access to it all. Again, Paul tells us in Colossians that he and Timothy are working, striving. They're accepting suffering in their lives. And in order to do that, as we saw last week with the Olympic athletes, you got to have a great goal to be suffering and striving. And every day, putting everything, your heart and soul into something. You got to have a dream. You got to have something that you're strenuously working to achieve. That's what Paul and Timothy and Epaphras had. And the question is, what is that? Well, we're going to answer that question. And when we do, it'll explain many things in this letter. Especially, pay attention to this, some of the most difficult passages that many people find hard to understand in the letter of Colossians. For example, we're going to see one this morning if we get that far in Colossians 1, 22 to 23, which is there's that if word that we hate to see. If we continue in the faith, and what does that mean, and what comes before it, and to understand, be assured it's not salvation, it's the prize. Okay, so we'll see that when we get there. So you see, Paul does see a prize off in the distance, at the far reaches of the horizon of our lives, and he has his eyes on that. And he wants us to also. That's one of the reasons why he writes Colossians. So we can keep our eyes on Christ, the things above, where Christ is. Keep our eyes on the prize. That's what he wants. He uses words like riches, wealth, treasures, the inheritance, and glory to say, yes, there's something else that awaits us. Now, there are a number of passages in the letter of Colossians that describe different aspects of the prize. And we're going to take a look and examine each one of them, beginning today in Colossians 1, back up to Colossians 1, verse 3, and we're going to look at verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 today. Tell us all you want us to know, Lord, about the prize. Begins the very beginning of the letter, Colossians 1, 3 to 6. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, notice the importance of prayer, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Now, those are good things. You see, faith in Christ, that's where it starts. We are called to love. Christ said that you love one another as I've loved you. A man, woman has no greater love than to give up his life for his friends. So that's the foundation. Those are the building blocks of Christianity. Those are the things that are the essence of it, okay, both in terms of faith. Paul writes in Galatians, I know I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. And now, the life I live now, this isn't salvation, but the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's faith. It's the core. It's how we really start this whole life, is by believing in the Lord, believing in his word. But then he goes on, he says, why am I praying for you? What is it about hearing about your faith and love, which is raised up in me, great hope? Notice, the hope laid up for you in heaven. That's the prize. Now, we're going to see the fact that there are two things that we have to keep straight here. One is that the prize ultimately is heavenly. But two, the striving that we do is on earth. You got to keep those. Sometimes people get that confused. Some people want to have, you know, the striving to be heavenly and the reward to be earthly. You know, I want this in my life right now. You know what I'm talking about. A lot of our prayers, if we're honest, you know, at least early on in the Christian life, are about that. I want a job. I want a car. I want a husband. I want a wife. I want. And those are all earthly things. And there's nothing wrong with wanting those, I guess. But that's not what Paul is pointing to as the treasure, as the wealth. He's saying there's heavenly things. Keep your eyes on the things above where Christ is. And yet, those things are attained by what we do here on earth every day. And I want you to get those two things straight. We'll see more of this. There's a hope. That's the prize. It's waiting. It's laid up for us in heaven, which you previously heard in the Word. You're going to hear it, and then you're going to live it, and you're going to probe the depths of it as you grow through the Word of God and the ministry of the Spirit. Previously heard in the Word of Truth, the Gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world. It is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it. See, the gospel is going to bear fruit in increasing now and in the future in your lives. It's not just a one-time belief. It's an ongoing fruit that's developed. And as we understand more of the grace of God, there's the key, by the way. One of the big keys is to come to understand the grace of God. Why? Because the grace of God turns us away from thinking that we're competent, that we've got the resources, that we're anything without Christ. And we realize as we go through suffering in particular, as Paul says, that I might no longer rely on myself, but on God who raises the dead. The more we rely on Him, trusting, confident that His grace is infinite, for whatever we face in life, now we start to probe the depths. Now we start to understand the mystery of who Christ is, that it touches every aspect of our life every day. And the more that we orient that way, the more we just turn to the grace of God, the more, as it says in Romans chapter 5, that every day when we wake up, it's as if we just look to heaven and we're in this place and we just see the waters of grace pouring on us. We can't get out of them. They're so everywhere, but we don't. The only way, that's hidden. That's hidden from most people. It's hidden from most Christians. You know, there's a reason why, for example, the Bible, the New Testament, tells us over and over again to be thankful. Why? Because it opens up our hearts to the grace of God. When we think, you know, we're always thinking about losing stuff. You ever notice that? I don't want to lose my car. I don't want to lose my job. I would fall apart if I lost one of my children. All the losses. We focus on losing things. We should spend more time being grateful for what He's given us. Does that make sense? That's the grace of God. I told this story before. You know, if I've heard it before, sorry. But I had a good friend of mine when I was back at Grace Bible Church in Massachusetts. And this friend of mine, Eric, he had epileptic fits. He was epileptic. Because of that, he couldn't drive. Because of that, he could only handle a part-time job. He had a one-room apartment because of that. He never got married because of that. And he died young because of that. And every once in a while, still, when I think about I might lose something, I think about the fact that that something is usually something that Eric never had. And yet he was happy in the Lord. And so when I start with Eric, and then I look at my life, I then become grateful for so many more things. The grace of God just comes alive to realize all that He's done for me. And that's just on the earthly things. And we have all these heavenly things that He's done for us as well. The greatest treasure, the greatest riches, the greatest joy. That's the hope. But it comes from understanding things. That's the thing, you know. Great ignorance. You know, that's the issue. You know, Paul talks about the unbeliever. And he says, they have great ignorance in their hearts. You know, and Christianity is all about coming to know Christ. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding. I can't repeat this enough. That's what it's all about. Yes, is it about serving others? Yeah, but on what basis? On the basis of understanding who we are in Christ and understanding that He's always going to be there for us. That yes, I can take out my wallet and help somebody. Not because I'm anything great or I've got this great ability to make money. No, but because He's got my back. See, so everything depends on what we know about Him. Everything depends upon the wisdom and the glories that we are in touch with, you know. All of a sudden, the things that we're so worried about and so fearful of losing and want to hold on and clutch, we understand that, you know what, relax. Because if He loved you while you were His enemy, and He promises to give you every good thing, nothing's ever going to get between you and the love of God, and He knows way better what will make you happy and what you need and what will give you the sense of assurance than you do, than I do. All of a sudden, we kind of just let our guard down in the sense of not being so worried, not being such a control freak anymore. Those are riches. I mean, that's what, if you really want to say, what are we striving for in this life? You know, even humanly speaking, I'm talking about. Well, we're striving to, right? Aren't we striving to be at peace inside? To be able to relax and not be so worried? Right? Aren't we striving to be able to live every day in a full way? Now, the problem is that, unfortunately, many times we're ignorant. sometimes willfully so. We go with the old answers of the world to try to get that stuff. And it's like Charlie Brown trying to kick the football that Lucy has in front of him. Looks like it's going to be a great, you know, extra point until she just goes, whoosh, and fall on her face again. That's the world. That's what the world will do to you. That's what the flesh will do to you. That's what the principalities and powers will do to you. He never will. You see it? We're going to be with him forever. He knows what's best for us all the time. And he tells us that the greatest riches, the greatest wealth, are the heavenly things in Christ. And we just have to come around. See, that's hard, right? In a way, we're not built for that. We have to come around to that. How do we do that? By attaining the full assurance of understanding. Understand who he is and then be fully assured about it. You don't pop, you know, day one of your salvation with that. Trust me. All right? It comes through learning and growing. And it comes growing together. We can't grow apart. There's no such thing as an independent Christian who's just out there and I'm great Christian. Look at me. No such thing. We grow together. We're a body. Okay. So that's what he's talking about. The key phrase here is, and by the way, as we go along, we're going to see this, that Paul's going to use certain words and expressions, and we should pay attention to those and in a sense kind of gather them. These are the riches after all. Gather them together. Look at them. Come back to them. And we see it right away when he talks about this future goal or prize. Here, notice the word. The word he uses is hope. So there's a prize, there's wealth, there's riches, there's an inheritance. And it's tied into a word called hope. Notice the hope laid up for you in heaven. Many of you probably heard the Greek word for hope before. It's elpis. That's not the important part, that you know the Greek. The important part is you understand the meaning. And it means to look forward to something with reason for confidence regarding its fulfillment. Yeah. Now, how do you have confidence about something in the future? Think about that. Where does the confidence come from? If I say to you that, you know, so you're gonna get $1,000 next week. Now, by my just saying that, are you confident all of a sudden? Not at all, right? Where's it gonna come from? How do you know? Who stands behind it? Right? Who's going to give it to me? Right? That's what I would start to think. Where's it going to come from? How could I lose it? All that stuff. Well, that's not confidence. I don't have any reason for confidence respecting fulfillment yet. So where does it come from? Confidence ultimately comes from the one given the promise. The one who is the giver. Now see, so that'll never be a human thing. Please do not have confidence in princes. You know what I mean by that? Men, powerful men and women. Don't have confidence in the flesh. Paul says, I have no confidence in the flesh. Zero. Jesus Christ, when people were celebrating, oh, we love you, Lord. He says, you know what? I am not putting any confidence in man. He understood who we really are without him. No, that's not it. Confidence comes from trusting in the Lord and his word. That's it. All right? But Paul says, you know, you have the hope in heaven. You have something to look forward to with confidence because you have a high expectation that it's actually going to be fulfilled because the Lord said it. And here again, he's pointing to the thing that somebody expects and look forward to in, notice this, in view of the measures taken to ensure its fulfillment. See, if I tell you not only that you're going to get $1,000 next week, but that I've deposited it in your account, and here's the account number, and here's how you log on to megabank.com, and you can see it in your account. Ah, now you're confident. Why? Because measures have been taken to ensure its fulfillment. Measures have been taken to ensure that you get the prize. You know what they are? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit has been put in place so that you attain the prize. The Word of God, alive and powerful, has been placed. You didn't write it. Right? It's given to you. Here it is. To ensure the fulfillment of the prize, the hope laid up for you in heaven. Christ died and rose again. Why? So that you would live the life that would end up in you attaining the prize. Okay? All these things have been taken, measures taken to ensure that this is fulfilled. You've been placed in Christ for that same. Imagine that. Now there's something. There's something that you can probe for the rest of your life. The fact that you're in Christ. Christ, the creator of the universe. The one who died for you and rose again. You're in him. Yeah, people ask pastors questions, you know. One of them is, what does that mean? Show me. What does it look like? Where are we in him? All that kind of stuff. Those, you know, there's no such thing as a bad question. But the fact of the matter is that the whole idea is that we spend the rest of this life understanding more of that. You know, like when we need mercy, the Bible says there's no farther away than Christ, and you're in Christ. Right? When you need compassion, it's no farther away than Christ, and you're in Christ. And again, as we need things about Christ, then we realize more of what it means to be in him. All right, so measures have been taken to ensure the fulfillment of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Let's keep reading. Colossians 1, 9 to 12. The prize has to do with the hope, confidently expecting something because of what God has done. Paul's always pointing to that. He's saying the power is with him, not me. Colossians 1, 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. Here he is praying again. And to ask that you may be filled. Notice this is passive. Paul is asking that the Lord would do this. We were studying the new covenant on Thursdays now. And that's the covenant made to Israel. That in the end times, in the future, the Lord would do all these things for the Jewish people. That they could never do under the Mosaic law, which is why he had to handle that Mosaic law, have it completed, finished in the blood of Christ, and then move on to a new promise, a new set of promises for the Jewish people, for the nation of Israel. They have not been fulfilled yet. They'll be fulfilled when Christ comes back. Nevertheless, the Lord says, I will put in you a good heart, Israel. I will do it. I will place my spirit in you, and you will be obedient. The greatest things of the world, the greatest confidences are when the Lord does it. And that's what Paul's praying for. He's asking that the Lord may work things out in our lives, that we may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. None of which we came into this party, this race with. We may have had earthly wisdom. We may have had a very wise mother or a very wise father that was able to give us human wisdom. And there's nothing wrong with that. But there's something called spiritual wisdom. And that's a different thing. That's something we get by means of the Spirit and the Word of God. It's part of the new things that God has given to the new man, who we are, new form of humanity, based on the humanity of Jesus Christ. These are new things. Spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Notice, from the heavenly, spiritual wisdom and understanding, to the earthly, our daily life. When you say walk, the Bible means your daily life, how you live every day of your life. That's what the Bible means by walk. It doesn't mean you walk with a kind of strut. Hey, I'm walking worthy of the Lord now. Look at me. You know, that's not it. It's how we live every day. All right. How? In a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. How are we going to do that? People, you know, unfortunately, most people go to a religious practice to think that's how I'll do it. I will just, you know, deny my body, I will tithe, I will confess my sins, and I will do that, and I'll get holy, holy, holy by the things I do, and then I'll be pleasing. But that can't work. You know, that's why we have the Old Testament, right? Where the Jewish people were said, hey, you want a law? Here you go. See if you can fulfill it. And the answer was, no nation ever could. No people ever could. It can't be that way. It will not be by a religious practice that you will be able to do this. Only by the power that works in you. Only by the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God can you do this. Can you walk worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Anytime you see that word all, just throw away the human. Right? You can't do it. Right? Pray at all times. Humanly speaking, we can't do it. All right, just realize that. It's pleasing God in all respects. Humanly speaking, we can't do it. If it's ever going to happen, God's going to do it in us. That's what we got to understand. All right, it pleases Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. That's how we do it. That's where we come into play. See it? That's where we say, you know what? I want to. I will strive to increase my knowledge of Christ and of God. Strengthened with God's power, according to His glorious might. The power and the might and the glory come from Him, not from me, not from you. For the attaining, notice there's an attainment though. Notice that we are still here to attain something. This is not let go and let God. This is not automatic. This is something that we attain. Okay, and what is it? Steadfastness and patience. Isn't it? I find it fascinating that God's understanding of what real riches are is so foreign to us. It really is. I mean, not too many human beings would say, you know, the real riches, the real heavenly blessings are patience and steadfastness. You know, that's sort of, oh yeah, okay. But tell me give me the heavy revies, Pastor John. Tell me what's going to happen during the tribulation period. And tell me about all those kind of things. And what's heaven look like? And, you know, look like. They want to know what it looks like, you know. What I want to tell you is that, you know what heaven looks like? Christ. That's what heaven looks like. And now we have the opportunity to grow in these riches and wealth. And two of them are steadfastness and patience. When we have that, we have the stability to look beyond our current circumstances to the heavenly things, the things that will never change. We can have a lot of patience when we realize the end is going to be really, really good. Joyously given, now here it is, joyously given thanks to the Father. And then one thing I hope all of us walk away from service today with, it's that. To understand that these treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the wealth, the inheritance, the prize, is tied into how well we give thanks to the Father. It's interesting, because usually we want the prize and then we'll give thanks, right? That's how we operate, humanly speaking. Give me something and I'll thank you for it. God turns that around. He says, be thankful and you'll get it. Isn't that interesting? Come on, God's ways are not our ways. You know why? Because it's already there. You know, what will you get when you give thanks? It'll be in your heart. You'll be your soul. You'll have a different viewpoint in life. You'll be in touch with God and how He works. You'll be able to look beyond, you know, the bill that's sitting there today, or the pain, or the ache, or the kid that's unruly, or whatever. You'll be able to look beyond that and say, yes, but I have can give thanks. I'm going to joyously give thanks to the Father today. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. How do we do that? The riches of wisdom and understanding. You know, I've said this before. The Lord doesn't expect you to give thanks for the broken leg. You know, some Christians get wacky about this, and they think they're super Christians, and they start being thankful for pain and disease and death. The Lord said, you know, it was never supposed to be that way, gang. I didn't create disease and death in the garden. No, what I want you to be thankful for is the new life that you have. I want you to be thankful for who Christ is. I want you to be thankful for the fact that you're in Christ, and that in the ages to come, He's going to grace us out beyond anything you can think or imagine. That's something you can be thankful for every day, and you should. We have human souls, and our souls can go in one direction or the other. If we are immersing ourselves in the problems of the world and the difficulties and the worries and the mistakes and the sins and the failures of this world, that's where our soul will be. And there's a lot of souls that are there. You know them and I know them. And sometimes we are that. But you don't have to. You can instead say, you know what? Today, at least for today, I'm going to go the Colossians way with my mind. I'm going to set my mind on the things above where Christ is. That's what I'm going to do. Because when I do that, I realize that one day He'll appear in glory and I'll be glorious with Him. And that's something I can hang my hat on. That's something I can be thankful for. You know, and that matters. Paul understands it matters. That's why he writes what he does in the letter to Colossians, to warn us about the ways of the world and to encourage our hearts, because it matters. The extent to which we attain the prize depends on that. It depends on where you set your mind every day. It depends on the content of your prayer. It depends on the amount of gratitude. And I don't mean forced or a legalistic way. I mean, really, those are the treasures. Grace in the heart is a treasure. Understanding the love of God is the treasure. It's not something you do along the way. That's what it is. Christ is the treasure. And Paul's going to bring this out in so many ways. It's the hope. But let's keep reading. Notice what he says. Strengthened with all power in verse 11. See, he strengthens us with all power. That's the riches. Did you ever have experience in your Christian life where there was something that happened to you maybe 5 years ago and you didn't handle it well at all? You fell apart and you were worry and nervous and cursing and whatever else we do in our flesh when we feel like things are bad. Didn't handle it well. One thing you did. You continued in God's word. One thing you did, you continued to turn to him. Even if it was weekly and you didn't really know what was going to happen, you did it. And you know, over time, he starts to do this. He starts to strengthen you with his power. He helps you to attain more steadfastness, more patience. He does that. And then, you know, 5 years later, the same thing comes. And you handle it. Did you ever wonder what that was? You think you were having a good day versus a bad day? Or maybe you handle it because of his power that's mightily at work in you. That's riches. It really is. Those things are way more important. When we pass that on to our children, we're passing on true riches. You know, we always worry, oh, have I saved enough money in my 529 for him to go to college, as if that's the ultimate. Nothing wrong with that. But the ultimate riches are understanding who Christ is, what God's word has to say, how you can turn to him no matter what you face in life. All right. So he says, strengthen with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. Notice, why? Joyously giving thanks to the Father because of my new Mercedes-Benz. Joyously giving thanks to the Father because I got a nice house now. Joyously giving thanks to the Father. Notice, why? Who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The prize. It's the hope. It's the prize. It's the inheritance. Notice that word. The key word here is inheritance. Store these words in your heart. The hope, the inheritance, the prize, the riches, the understanding. He has qualified us to share, notice, let's keep reading, in the inheritance of the saints. In light. The prize is our share. We have a share of the inheritance of the saints in light. By the way, in light refers to wherever Christ is. It's where Christ dwells. Well, now where does he dwell? In heaven, at the right hand of the Father. That's the light. That's where the inheritance is. It's in heaven with the Father, and it's Christ. Let's keep reading. Colossians 1, 21 to 23. Again, I want you to see how prominent this subject is in the letter of Colossians. Okay? Sometimes, I don't know about you, but we have a tendency, and I don't know why this is, to pass over some of these important words, and we shouldn't. Or say, I don't understand that, I'm going to move by that. But we shouldn't do that. We should stop. At least stop enough to say, wow, there's a lot of these words in Colossians. It must be important. I don't necessarily understand it, but I'm sure going to look at it. I'm sure going to collect it. I'm going to sure say there's things, especially when he keeps talking about things that are hidden, all the treasures, attaining, all of that. It must be tied up in some of these words. I better at least keep them and look at them and hope that the Lord opens my eyes to them. Look at Colossians 1, 21 to 23. Although you were formerly alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. By the way, that's who you were when he saved you. I want you to think about this. You were formerly alienated, God's enemy. You were hostile to God in every way. You were engaged in evil deeds, and that's who he saved. See, a lot of times we see the remnants of that stuff in our lives and in our hearts, and we get all, oh no, I'm failing God. Oh no, he doesn't like me anymore. I'm going to hell anyway, you know. And we stop. We should remember that, wait a minute, time out. You were just that. You were all about that. Anything that's bothering you now about you not measuring up to the word of God, okay, yeah, you're not there yet. But that's all you were when he saved you. You know, I mean, Billy Graham, you know, we can talk about Billy Graham, but one thing he got right was that phrase, just as you are. I love that. That's true. He saved us just as we were. When you were dead in your trespasses and sins, he made you alive. You know, we want to focus so much on what we did, how we were preparing, how we repented, how we were so smart to understand, and all of that. It's not about us. It's about what he did. When we were dead, he made us alive. That's what we should celebrate. Was it by faith? Yes, but remember, by grace through faith. Don't forget that part. On the day of our salvation, he helped us, you see. Why? Because we were dead. We were alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. And if he didn't do anything about that, we would still be. So since that's true, All right, let's keep reading. And he has now reconciled you, Christ has, in his fleshly body through his death. And that's done. In other words, he's talking to believers, already reconciled to God. Make no mistake, what we're about to read has nothing to do with salvation. This is where a lot of people fall off the bus with these next verse and a half. Let's read it. See what I mean. He has already reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. For a reason. In order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Now, when it comes to salvation, what was the reason he died? For salvation. Wasn't it to have our sins forgiven? Wasn't it to be reconciled to God? Wasn't it? Right. To be justified? Well, he covers that, right, in verses 21 and the first part of 22. He says, all that's happened. In other words, he's talking to believers who are already forgiven of all their sins, already reconciled to God, already justified. Then he says, what? I also, he says, died and then reconciled you, did all the things of salvation for yet another purpose. Notice that. In order to, the story continues. We're born again. We're saved. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. We have eternal life. We are declared righteous in God's eyes. And yet, there's an in order to. There's something else. The prize. The inheritance. What is it? In order to present you before him, Christ died and reconciled us in his body through his death in order that he could present us before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Remember I said that in terms of our salvation, we're already complete. That's completed. And there's another thing that's in the process of being completed. Well, it's the same thing here. We're already righteous in his eyes, but yet we live this life now with a purpose. That our gratitude, our prayer, our the word of God growing in our hearts, turning to him, all of that is part of this process by which heavenly, when we're before him, we'll see this, before him, at the judgment seat of Christ, he will be able to present us to himself. Interesting. Holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Now remember, we've already seen that this is the hope. In other words, measures have been put in place in order to assure this. See, a lot of times we get nervous when we see that next word. See the word at the beginning of verse 23? Little word, but man, it causes a lot of turmoil in our soul, doesn't it, whenever we see it? If. What? If? Why? Well, now it sounds like it's going to be up to me. If. Especially when I see, indeed, you. Oh, wait a minute. I didn't sign up for this. You got to keep in mind that measures have been taken and are already put in place to ensure that this happens. Doesn't mean it's automatic. Heck, if it was automatic, Paul wouldn't have had to write Colossians. You ever think about things like that? Yeah, he wouldn't have had to write any of that. I often said that if it was, the automatic thing was we believed and he did all those amazing things for us. You know, but the Bible would be a lot shorter if that was the end of the story, wouldn't it? Right? I often joke about it, but there'd be one verse in the Bible, Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that you will be saved. And then it's automatic. No. Paul wouldn't be struggling and laboring and striving and suffering if it was automatic, would he? Would you? If you knew something was automatically going to happen, would you wake up at night and struggle? No, you'd say, hey, it's going to happen. I don't, you know. No, it's not automatic. That's why he has to warn us about the things that could cause us to fall off the tracks. That's why he has to teach us. Because it's not automatic. Although it's set up to work, you know. He put the Holy Spirit in our hearts for a reason. He gave us the word for a reason. He placed us in Christ for a reason. Man, this is all set up to work. Okay, so don't be intimidated by the if. But let's look at this. Present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed, we'll see this, by the way, this means, and I have every confidence this will happen, but it's not automatic. You see it? Every confidence, but not automatic. This is our life, by the way. A lot of times we think that we have this on-off switch in our head that says, well, I really want to see this in my life. And I either think, oh, it's never going to happen, or I think it's definitely going to happen. But we live life in between those two things, you know? There really are risks and uncertainties in life. There's a lot of them. We kind of know when we get in touch with reality that every day is a gift from the Lord. Every day. And I don't care how many times you pray or whatever. You know, it's up to him. Right? And so there really is this reality about things that Paul wants to make sure we get in touch with, okay? If you fall off the wagon of the Christian way of life, so to speak, and I don't mean apostasy, but I mean you kind of walk away from the Word of God, you kind of get a pessimistic attitude towards life, and all those kind of things, you're not making progress towards the goal. It's that simple. It's real life. Don't think I can do all these things and I'm still moving forward. You're not. Doesn't mean you can't again. But this is real life. That's the if. If you continue, and I have every confidence that you will, Paul writes, in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Notice it's the hope of the gospel. Not moved away from your salvation. Okay? Hope, something in the future that you have a confident expectation about. That comes from the gospel. Okay, but we're already saved. We've seen that in verse 22. We've already been reconciled. All right, but anyway, present you before him holy, blameless, beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith. That's what he's teaching us for. Why do you think there's so much great teaching about Christ? So that it will be a slam dunk that we continue in the faith. Okay, not moved away. What can move us away? We've already seen this in chapter 2. All the heresies. Worldly philosophy can move us away. Legalism. See, it's interesting that what's the first thing we think of that could move us away? Be honest. If you didn't know anything about what was in the book of Colossians, it says, be careful that you are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Well, maybe you wouldn't because you're hopefully, pretty well taught. But most people say sinning. Wouldn't they? Be careful if you sin, you're going to be, all these terrible things. No, it is true. I mean, you don't want to sin. Please, don't misunderstand that. But the reason why a lot of times people fall into sin and the real danger is something else. Paul doesn't mention sin in the four things that he talks about. He mentions worldly philosophy, legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. It's an interesting four things that most Christians don't really worry about. They fall into it. Okay? So the point is that those are the things that could cause us to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Think about legalism. Doesn't that move you away from the grace of God? Doesn't it? We've already seen that the hope is tied into grace, right? But if you get into legalism, you're not going to be making progress at all, right? And so forth. If you get into worldly philosophy, a lot of people want to figure out the Bible with worldly philosophy or come up with their own system of what the Bible is supposed to mean based on worldly principles. A lot of that. It's all over Christianity. People start from a worldly idea, and then they move into Christianity. People start with saying, man, psychology, I love it. And then they say, let me find out. I'm going to try to prove that Christianity is really psychology. There's a lot of that. It may be disguised in certain ways, but there's a lot of that. No, we start and we stay in the Bible with Christ, the heavenly thing. So we're not moved away from the hope of the gospel. But here's another, I'll have to close because we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper now. But here are the key words, though. In terms of the prize, I say it that way. Something in the future, our hope, our inheritance, heavenly blessings, here they are, to be presented by Christ to Christ. How? Holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Based on how our lives are lived on earth by faith, by means of the Spirit, by means of the Word of God. And Paul has every confidence that we will attain this, but it is an attainment. Holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. There's a reason why the Holy Spirit's been given to us. It's to move us from dead in our trespasses and sins to made into the image and likeness of Christ. That's an accomplishment that the Spirit is working on. Okay? Is Christ holy? Mm-hmm. Is he blameless? Mm-hmm. Is he beyond reproach? Mm-hmm. Is that what he wants for us? Yes. And does he want to see that at work in this life? Yes. Okay? It's not salvation. Okay? It's God, the Holy Spirit, at work in this life to bring us there by the end of our lives. That's the goal. And it's interesting that the Lord has every confidence that we'll get there. I talked about that word confidence, right? Where does it come from? It comes not from us. He's confident because of what he has done. You see it? That's what we always orient. You know, if you want to say, well, what's the most important thing so that I am that at the end of my life? You know what it is? Colossians 3:1. Set your mind on the things above where Christ is. See, everybody wants to set their mind on their sins. And try it. Now, don't get me wrong. Sin is a problem. It's an issue. But if you set your mind on the engine of sin, the flesh, you're not going to get there. It's an interesting thing. That's what Paul says. He says, you think by this asceticism and doing all these rules and being tough on yourself and feeling guilty and bad and repenting and all that stuff, that that's going to be the thing that's going to get you here. And yet that's not what he says in the book of Colossians. He says, no, how you get there is by setting your mind on the things above where Christ is, by coming to the full assurance of understanding. You know, when that starts to happen, guess what's going to happen? The things of the flesh will no longer be so attractive to you. That's the work. You, how can you, in your flesh, defeat the flesh? I mean, think about that. How can you, in your flesh, defeat the flesh? You can't, right? You can't. Romans 7. Whenever you try that, you're going to have Paul, you're going to get to where Paul was, and it won't be holy and blameless and beyond reproach. You know what it'll be? I am a wretched person. Your choice. You can think you can do it by religion, or philosophy, or mysticism, or asceticism, or beating yourself up, or feeling guilty and bad all the time. All you will end up with is knowing that you're a wretched person in your flesh. I'll save you some time. You are a wretched person in your flesh. You're worse than you think, as a matter of fact. Okay? That's it. Don't have any confidence there. Set your mind on the things above. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for blessing us in so many ways, to be able to gather together as one family, one body here today, to be able to once again bring into remembrance the death of your son and see another amazing thing that has come out of his death. Then the book, we thank you for the letter to Colossians. We thank you for the every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And most of all, we thank you for the mystery of who Christ is. And now we would ask that the Spirit would help us to focus in on the cross and all that you accomplished there, and how indeed that is a place where we return to again and again and again to understand more of the mystery of Christ. And we're going to try to do that today. We ask this in Christ's name. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. At this time, I would like to invite the ushers forward so that you guys can pass out the communion elements. And I'm going to need a cup this morning. Ushers, I have to tell you something. When I sat down just now, I got to look at the disaster I made with that cup. But what I got to tell you is something interesting. Is it landed upright.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, isn't that something? And that's the story of my life. I keep taking a tumble, but through God's power and protection, I land on my feet again. Anyway. All right. Well, today we're going to take another look at another aspect of why Christ died. So we're learning in Colossians right now that Paul had a great goal, a great prize that he wanted every saint to achieve. And he was willing and did struggle and suffer in the service of this prize. Well, in so doing, he was merely following in the footsteps of his Lord and our Lord. Because our Lord's suffering and death on the cross brought about many, many amazing things. We've seen these in past Lord's Suppers. The forgiveness of sins was brought about by the blood of Christ. He canceled out the certificate of debt, which was hostile to us. The very certificate that made all the claims against us and our sins, he canceled it at the cross. That's Colossians 2. He has reconciled us to the Father forever. That's Colossians 1. He has disarmed the rulers and authorities. All of this by his blood, by his death on the cross. All of those things. Our sins are all forgiven. The certificate of debt is canceled. We've been reconciled to the Father. He has already disarmed the rulers and authorities. They exist, but they don't have the power over us anymore because he disarmed them. Well, he died for another reason as well. And we find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll read it to you now. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died, Christ, for all. Therefore, all died. We know that. We died at the cross. We died to sin. We died to the law. We died to the elementary principles of the world. Because he did. And he died for all, so that they who live, Christians, believers, might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who died and rose again on their behalf. His death is finished. It's perfect. We're going to be studying for the rest of our lives all what his death accomplished. That's part of the mystery, okay? Now, it says that he died for us, we died, and he died for us so that, here's the purpose, here's the prize, here's the goal, it's still out there, that they who live, us, might, I'm underlining that word might, because you see, that's where the real life comes in, might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who died and rose again on their behalf. I say might, because I don't know about you, but I still haven't gotten there where I can say, I don't live for myself at all, I live only for him. There are some people who say that. By the way, there are some people who say that you have to be there in order to be saved. You know that? That's called lordship salvation. I'm going to stop preaching, because that's not true. It's a goal. It's out there. It's for the future. That more and more, as we learn the magnificence of who he is, we'll live for him. We'll understand that who we are in our flesh, you're not going to want to live for that. You want to live to be a wretched person? Go right ahead. No, I want to live for him. Perfect and holy and blameless, beyond reproach, loving, kind, compassionate, forgiving. That's the life. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, but might is the key. You know, unfortunately, I won't get anywhere. He died so that we believers might no longer live for ourselves, but for him. Now, what does it mean to live for something? Think about it. I live for, put the blank in there. I live for golf. I live for basketball season and March Madness. I live for my children. It means that it consumes you. You spend your time on it, your energy on it, your money on it. Some people live for fame. They spend their time trying to get it, their energy, their money. Some people live for their children. Same thing. Some people live for money. A lot of people do. Some people live to reach their potential, whatever that means. Others live for good health. They're health nuts. You ever meet them? They're in the gym 5 hours a day. They watch every little piece of food that's on their plate. You know? They live for that. It's okay to be healthy, but it's not okay to live for that. That's the difference. Why? Why did Christ die? So that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for him. All right. We're to put our energy and our time and our money into him, to living for him, his goals, his agenda. But unfortunately, many live for happiness. I want to live to be happy. I want to find out how to be happy. I'm going to spend money to be happy. I'm going to buy books to be happy. I'm going to put all my time and energy into being happy. The problem is you don't know how to be happy. That's why you're not there yet. You know who does? Christ knows how to be happy. For the joy, he could be happy at the cross. For the joy set before him endured the cross. Many people live for pleasure. My gosh. Unfortunately, in our culture, there's a lot of ways that'll entice you to try to go there. I'm preaching. I know it's the Lord's Supper, but I can't help it. You know, I love commercials. The more young people with smiling faces you have, the more they're lying to you. That's just the rule. Many people live to complete the bucket list. We didn't have bucket lists. We had buckets, but we didn't have bucket lists when I was growing up. There are people who say that they live to make the world a better place. Good luck. Okay. People contribute something. They live for something that will outlast them. A foundation, a name on a building. But you know what the bottom line is? Most people just live to satisfy their own needs, their own dreams, their own desires. But Christ died for all so that we who live would live for him. He died so that our lives now would be dedicated to his dreams, his desires for us. He died so that we would live, truly live, reign in life, and that we would take that life he gave us and not make it into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. He gave us that life so that we would live it for him. Now, how do we do that? Gosh, that's a whole series too. But Colossians does a great job of boiling down that question to three things. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith, that's number one, in Christ Jesus, and the love you have for all the saints, that's two. Live your life by faith, have love for the saints, one another, and then three, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. It's so straightforward, you've heard it before, faith, hope, and love. That's how you live for Christ. Hope, eyes on the prize. Laid up for us in heaven. Right? Love for one another. Faith in Christ. That's living for him. Faith, hope, and love. Paul says in Colossians, we are to live with hope. Christ in you is the hope. We are to live according to faith. Again, Galatians 2:20. Life now I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And we are to live in love. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. That's how we live for him. His yoke is easy, his burden is light, and the prizes are magnificent. In 1 Corinthians 11, we read in verse 23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered for you. That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, there it is again, gratitude. When he had given thanks, he broke the bread and he said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's eat the bread. He died for us. We live for him. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's drink the cup in remembrance of him. The cup points us to his blood, his death on the cross, where he died for us. When we drink it in remembrance of him, we realize that we are called to live for him. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's what we do. Every time we gather together and celebrate the Lord's Supper, we bring into remembrance his death and what it has accomplished. We then proclaim it. We're proclaiming it right now. And then as we leave, we continue to proclaim it. We continue to say, you know, he died for us, but not just for us. Remember, that passage says he died for all. You see? And all need to hear the good news. Right? People in your neighborhood, people you work with, people in your family. All right? Maybe you are called in a formal way to preach the gospel to crowds. However it is, we are to proclaim his death. All right, just a couple of announcements and then we'll close in prayer. Next service we'll have is Thursday evening at 7. We are studying, that's when we have our informal Bible study. We're studying the end times and we're looking at the new covenant. We also have a prayer meeting at the end of that service. We welcome any prayers you want us to pray. You can use our website and type it in if you want. There's a big square on the home page where you can just click it and type in your prayer. Or we have a box in the back where you can write it out. Put it in there. All right, be grateful. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're grateful for your son and his death on our behalf. We're grateful that you raised him from the dead so whoever believes in him will have eternal life. We're grateful, Father, that you inspired Paul through the Holy Spirit to write the letter of Colossians. So that we can continue to just marvel at Christ. And we know that that is how we continue to live for him and continue to make progress and move closer and closer to the prize of the full knowledge of him. And as we leave today, Father, we would also ask you to help us to live by faith, to live with hope, and to live in love. We ask this all in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Enjoy the day.